This is the Revitalize My Church podcast, created to help churches navigate change and reorient to a new and healthy future. This episode is hosted by the Executive Director of Assist Church Expansion, Nathan Bryant, and his ministry colleague, Bart Blair.
Welcome to another episode of the Revitalize My Church podcast. My name is Bart Blair. I am the Director of Church Revitalization for a ministry called Assist Church Expansion. And I am joined on this episode by the Executive Director of Assist, Nathan Bryant. Good day, Nathan.
Hey, Bart.
For those of you who are listening, Nathan waved before he said, good day, Bart. People can't hear the wave. So I just thought I'd highlight that. If you're watching on the YouTube channel, you saw Nathan's wave. If you're listening in a pair of AirPods or on your car stereo as you drive to work or wherever it is you're going, you didn't see the wave. So we're waving to you. We're waving to you, audience. Hey, thanks for tuning into this episode. You know, our goal with this podcast is really to help churches navigate change and really navigate their way to a new, fruitful, and healthy future. If you happen to be new to the podcast, we release two episodes every month, one on the first of the month and one on the 15th of the month. And the first of the month, which is the one that you're getting right here, is typically a conversation with Nathan and me talking about things that we've learned, things that we're learning, or principles that we are imparting into the churches that we have an opportunity to coach and to be involved with. On the 15th of the month, we typically have someone who's sort of outside our ecosystem, another expert in the area of church revitalization or replanting, or a practitioner, a pastor, a church leader who's actually been through it before. And we're to be honest with you, we invite them on the show so that we can educate you, but we're learning from them as well. It's a great opportunity for us. In fact, we've got some really great episodes coming up over the course of the next few months. We've got Dan Ryland from 12 Stone Church, Jason Allison from Converge Mid-Atlantic, and just did an interview yesterday with Brian Moss, who wrote a book called The Dream Church, which was in my recommended reading. If you happen to listen to the podcast that I dropped on the very first week of January, I gave a recommended book list, and Brian's book was on that book list. So make sure that you subscribe so that you don't miss any of those episodes. What Nathan and I are going to be doing today is we're actually going to start sort of what I'll call a four-part series within the podcast series. So again, you need to subscribe so that you don't miss any of these. We're going to focus the next few episodes on evangelism and outreach. Nathan, before we get into the content for today, let's rewind a little bit back to our five big rocks. The fourth big rock is building a plan. And why don't you share a little bit about how evangelism and outreach fits into the plan that we're building as a church is navigating revitalization?
Absolutely. I see, really important that the church creates what I call a comprehensive strategic plan. So lots of times churches focus on one piece or another or a couple, but not all of the whole. And what we're trying to do with that comprehensive strategic plan is not beyond just having a clarity on mission and a clarity on value and culture for the church, but we want to target in on how do we actually reach the lost? What is the community we're trying to reach and how do we reach them for Christ? Of course, that's the primary mission of Jesus that he's given us to do, but that's step one. Of that four pieces. We're looking for four basic structures or systems that you're utilizing as a church to get after the mission. And the first one is actually reaching people and identifying your community and how to actually reach people for Christ. The second one, so how do we integrate those people into our church community once we reach them? So we can reach them and it can actually start coming, but actually how do we integrate them and help them to be fully connected to the body? The third is how do we actually make healthy followers of Jesus, which is really the command, not just to reach them, but to help them become followers of Christ and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you is part of that verse that we sometimes exclude. And then, of course, the last one is how do we identify, train, and mobilize leaders? Because that's how we're going to grow and reproduce. So those four systems, we really want people to develop. We're not prescriptive on how people do that, but we want to get after having clarity how each church is going to get after that for them, their leadership team, their culture, and their gifts to get those four things done. Because we think if a church is effectively reaching lost people, integrating them into the community, making healthy followers of Christ, and finding, training, and identifying, and mobilizing leaders, they're going to kill it. So this is kind of focusing in on that first area, which is really, really important, is how do we actually reach people for Jesus?
Yeah, the reality is most of the churches that we are walking alongside have maybe they've really just stopped effectively reaching people. And it doesn't necessarily mean that they have lost their heart for reaching people or that they're not trying to reach people. But sometimes the methodology that they have always employed to reach people is no longer working. You know, Ed Short on one of our recent podcast episodes and talking about identifying your next pastor, you know, he said you may have a pastor that has been your pastor for 30 or 35 years. He's retiring, and you know the ideas that he's carried along with him might be 35 years old, and so maybe it's time to try some new and different ideas. Now, I think what you're going to learn when Nathan and I talk about evangelism and outreach is that we're not necessarily like really cutting edge on this. We're actually pretty we're pretty basic, pretty nuts and bolts when it comes to outreach, but we're very strategic. And I think that's the piece that hopefully as you listen to these next few episodes that we record together, you'll catch on to, and hopefully you'll be able to implement some of these strategies into the context of your church community. Nathan, today we're just to set this up, we're going to be talking today through what we refer to as the principles of evangelism, which is really, really great baseline stuff that any pastor can adapt and teach to their own congregation. The second episode that we're going to do in this series of three for you and me is to talk about exegeting the community, which is identifying who God has called us to reach. If you happen to listen to episode whatever it was, where we talked about the strategic plan. I don't remember what episode number it was, but we'll link to it in the show notes. We talked about identifying who God has called us to reach. And I think all of us would say, well, we want to reach everyone, but reaching everyone is not realistic. We do need to dial in who God has called us uniquely to reach in our community. And then in the third session of this group of three, we're going to talk about specific church strategies. Really, I call them the five pillars of an effective outreach strategy. The first of which is personal engagement and personal outreach, which is what we're going to kind of nail down some tips on today. And then I'm going to wrap up this little mini series within the podcast with an interview with one of our teammates, Wade Reininger, and we're going to talk about engagement and assimilation in the church. Because if you do all the things that Nathan and I coach you on in these next three episodes, you're going to start seeing new people come to your church. And as Nathan just explained, one of the systems that we need to develop is what do we do with people when they come in through the front doors, have a first time visit with us? How do we get them to come back? How do we get them to engage? How do we get them to step into the discipleship pathway that we've designed for them? So that's setting the table. I want to start this conversation, Nathan, with you sharing a little bit of your own personal experience in evangelism when you were a young church leader. I love this story. Share your story, Nathan.
Some of them, but it's kind of crazy because I remember going to Bible school when I was a kid. I had led a number of people to Christ when I was in high school, and I come from a very conservative background, And what I didn't realize about evangelism was there's ways I was thinking about evangelism that I've been taught culturally that were actually inhibiting me to mobilize others to do evangelism. So anyway, I was at Bible school in Canada for 3 years in a small Bible institute in New Brunswick. And every day we had chapel, and every day we were basically bringing a missionary telling us the world's lost. What are you going to do about it? You know? And so the gospel and the mission of Jesus was front and center, which is awesome, and it was really great. But I remember coming home for that first time at Thanksgiving and going to my home church, and I walked down the aisle of the church, and I was looking at everybody, and then I looked at the pastor and realized, no one, I don't think I knew anybody in the church who would ever let anybody to Christ except for the pastor. And I'm like, that's really crazy. If God's calling us to go do this, what is going on? Why are we not after that? And why are so many of us not effectively reaching lost people? Because, you know, when you're at Bible college, you sit in the room with your buddies, and you're like, okay, if we all reach one this year, and everybody else reaches one the next year, you know, like in 10 years, the whole world's going to be reached. So, you know, the whole multiplication thing. So just trying to get my head around it. So I've been on a quest for, since then, since I was 18 years old, trying to think, but how do we get after not just me being more effective at reaching lost people, but how do we get the church to be more mobilized to engage lost people in reaching the lost. So I've been on this quest to think it through. So in the process of doing that, done lots of stuff, Not everything successful, in fact, most of it not. But in the process, I've identified six what I call principles that will help people to rethink about evangelism and hopefully empower them to get after it in a way to be effective and to work with others to do it. So that's really what we're going to talk about today.
Okay. So I remember sitting in a classroom, I guess probably 25 years ago, and you
we're old.
you sharing these principles of evangelism with me. And I'll be honest with you, it was pretty eye-opening for me, because as a kid growing up in church, when we did evangelism, what we did was we met at the church building on a Saturday morning, got into a van, drove into a part of the community that we didn't have any relationships in, went and knocked on random people's doors, and then asked them if they wanted to talk about Jesus. And as a kid, nothing struck fear in my heart more than the idea of doing evangelism, because to me, that was just like the craziest and the scariest thing. And what we want to do as we unpack these principles of evangelism is really equip you as a pastor, as a church leader, with some concepts and ideas that you can actually teach your church congregation today. So let's start with the first principle
before
of evangelism.
Before we do that, I just want to put a little caveat.
Okay.
This is my opinion. These are ideas that I've percolated. I think they're from the Holy Spirit, from the Word of God. But I'm not trying to judge anybody else's opinion or perspectives on how they get after it. As long as people are coming to know Jesus and following him, I am super stoked. But as we process these things, I just want you to know that some of you are going to agree with everything I'm going to share, and some of you are like, I don't agree with that, and that's okay. As we navigate this, we're just trying to get after how do we most effectively, do the mission that Jesus called us to do, which is going to make disciples.
All right, well, there's Nathan's apology before we get to it. I'm just going to say, applying these principles to my own personal life as a disciple of Jesus has helped me be a much more effective disciple of Jesus as it relates to sharing my faith. And because I've shared these same principles with everyone that I've had an opportunity to lead over the last two decades, I believe it's helped them be more effective. So you're right, Nathan. We're not saying that there's a one-size-fits-all approach to reaching people who are far from God, but I think what people will hopefully grasp with these principles is that it levels the playing field for most disciples who are not effectively sharing the gospel or sharing their faith with people who don't yet know Jesus. So take all that for what it's worth. Enough of the apologies. Let's get on with the first principle of evangelism, which is the one that when you teach this, it's the one I think everybody walks away from and everybody remembers, because it's really counterintuitive to what we've always been taught about what evangelism in the church.
What is the first principle? It's really important. So principle number one is that evangelism is a process, not an event. And that's a big idea. It took me kind of like 5 years to figure that one out. And I don't know why, because it's so obvious. All of us have a journey that we've been going on, that God has been working in our lives. And he uses circumstances and people and in his word to convict us of sin by his Holy Spirit and to help us know Christ. But I have always done evangelism, at least in my past experience, through events and events where, we're either I'm going to go with the church and going to do evangelism, or we're going to show up in a van and go hit the neighbors, knock on doors. And praise the Lord for anyone who's come to know Christ that way. That's awesome. Or we have an event where we're going to have someone come and speak, and he's going to share the gospel, and people are going to come to make a decision for Jesus. And those are evangelistic engagements, and those are awesome. But the thing what I've learned is doing all kinds of events of evangelism was actually when I had a chance to lead someone to Christ or brought a friend to an evangelistic event and they made a decision for Christ, that they actually God had been working with them for a long, long time before that event happened. So Billy Graham has thousands of people coming forward, but those thousands of people that showed up to that event, they didn't just happen to get there out of nowhere. They showed up because God has been working with them over a long, long period of time. And when I started to understand that God works with us, is working with everybody. His Holy Spirit is convicting all men everywhere, sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. He's at work drawing people to himself, trying to reveal Christ to them. And he's using his word, he's using his people, using circumstances to draw people to the clarity of the knowledge of Jesus. So as I'm working with somebody, I always used to think I had this event mentality in my mind, and it's like everything was happening right now. Well, yes, I need to think about, the need for this person is desperate, and if they die today, they could be lost without him forever. But God has actually been working with this person long before I showed up. And I'm only part of what God's doing by his spirit in this person's life. So I can now slow it down a little bit. Doesn't mean that I don't still operate with the same kind of urgency, but I'm going to slow it down and think about, okay, God, what do you want me to do with this person and where he's at? And then also on a corporate level, we need to be thinking process on a personal level process, but on a corporate level process too, because people don't just move instantly to the full knowledge of Jesus in one engagement. It really hit me when I came to Canada as a missionary almost 30 years ago now, because you know when I was in the States, especially in Maryland where I served for a number of years, people had the knowledge of God. Most of them went to Sunday school, a church or something. Not everybody, but most people did. And the culture was carrying that. So when I was engaging people with the gospel, one, God was already at work, which was fantastic. But the second is I knew who God was and knew what the Bible was and knew about sin and knew about hell and knew about all these things. So now I could just confront them more directly and then have to build all that foundation needed to actually understand the gospel. But when I came to Canada, the vast majority of people had never been to church. God was a negative concept. And so Jesus, the Bible, and sin were really, really way back in people's recesses, and they didn't really know them. And so I had to slow down and say, okay, we've got a lot of work to do before we even get to them understanding the gospel, because the basics of the gospel to understand are pretty far away. So just thinking process is really, really powerful. It really changes the game about what we're doing and how we get after it for the gospel.
When I moved to Alberta, the first guy that I led to Jesus, the first words that he said when he came into my house were, "I don't know anything about Jesus except what I've read on the Wikipedia page," which factor
I'm
that
sure
in.
I'm trusting Wikipedia for the gospel.
Yeah, and more and more of North America, more and more of the United States, especially if you talk about Pacific Northwest and Atlantic Northeast, depending on where you are, you're going to find that people are far less biblically knowledgeable, biblically literate than certainly in the Bible Belt areas. I'm just going to reiterate this before we move on to the next principle, Nathan, which is evangelism is a process, not an event.
Yes.
The most common metaphor for evangelism in the New Testament is that of the farming. We coach the farming model of evangelism. Farming is a process. You don't just plant a seed and wake up the next day and have fruit to harvest. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when talking about the role that he played, the role that Apollos played in the people in Corinth coming to faith in Jesus, he describes it as an event. He says, I did my part, Apollos did his part, and God ultimately brought the harvest, right? So it's pretty common, and I think pretty biblical for us to say, yes, there are going to be times and places where a person is confronted with the gospel and their need for a savior the very first time, and they're going to respond to that. But it's just as common to see God working in people's lives through multiple angles.
I always say it's much, much more common. In fact, I have led hundreds of people to Christ personally in my life, and I have never had an encounter with someone with the gospel. It was the first time ever learning about Jesus, God, the Bible, sin. Never. It's never happened. And so it doesn't mean it hasn't happened and can't happen. God can do whatever he wants to. But that's why I've created it as a principle, because that in general, the primary way that God works is through a process in an individual's life. And I think almost anyone listening to this knows that that's true probably for them and anyone that they're working with. So if that's what is going on, let's think about what we're doing in process.
I think
if we can do that, it's going to really transform how we get after it.
Yeah, it also relieves the pressure or the guilt that a disciple of Jesus may feel when they share their faith or share the gospel with someone and that person doesn't immediately respond, that they feel like a failure. I shared the gospel, they didn't say yes to Jesus in this moment, and so I must not be a good evangelist.
Yeah,
I'm not called to do
this. Paul even talks about that. You know, I planted and Apollos watered. God is the one who gave the increase.
Right.
These probably happened at different times over a period of time. And in the end of the day, the Lord is the one who actually converts people. We're just his fellow workers in his field working to do it. But as we start to understand how God works through process. And I think that is really powerful. and slows us down and helps us to be more strategic in terms of how we get after both personally and corporately as church.
Okay. Principle number one, evangelism is a process, or because you're in Canada, a process,
yes,
not
sir.
An event. Okay. What is principle number two, Nathan?
The goal of evangelism is to make a disciple, not a decision.
Ooh. That's
big. This is a big one, because I remember going street preaching in New York City, and of course I'm trying to get a decision, and it's going to sound horrible. And I'm going to try to notch my belt. I don't think that most people are doing that. They're really concerned about lost people and want them to see them saved. But you know, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is what the Scripture teaches us. So we're trying to get people to say Jesus, which is great. But oftentimes the Jesus that they're trying to get them to say they don't understand. So I can remember when we first started to plant churches here in Canada back in 97, 98, we had some teams come up and they were helping us. And one of the teams had led a number of people to Christ or had prayed prayers with people with Christ in the park. So I went to follow all these people up and was excited to see, you know, new converts, and I went connected with them. And so I met with this one person and he said, yeah, well, they were such nice teenagers. I didn't want them to be offended. They want to pray with me, so I pray with them. So, but you know, in other words, I said, yeah, I pray to receive Jesus because Jesus is just another way. And I, you know, I believe in Buddha. I believe, I can't, okay. These people do not understand the gospel, you know? And so like, okay, the goal isn't just for them to make a decision that they don't understand, but their goal is to actually make a decision that do understand. We want a disciple, which a disciple is a fully committed follower of Jesus. So we have to put the person of Jesus before the message of Jesus. And so it doesn't mean that, you know, we want to water down the message or any of that. That's totally not true. But Jesus wants people to follow him. And how do they follow him if they don't know who he is, what he's about, anything about him? So we have to, you know, as you think about process and as we're engaging lost people, especially people far from God and maybe having no background, we have to start to think about, okay, how do we help this person not just pray to receive Jesus, but to actually understand that they want to commit their life to follow Jesus? And because Jesus calls us to be able to make disciples, followers of him. So really having clarity on who they're going to follow, who Jesus is, I think is really important in the process of evangelism.
Yeah, I don't think most pastors or church leaders would argue with this. I think most of us would get that the goal is to make a disciple. I think what we're maybe double-clicking or expounding on here is that because the goal is to make a disciple, it's going to take more time to help the person engage with the gospel and their need for Jesus so that they fully understand what they're saying yes to. And I think we're not really necessarily changing the target or the goal here, because yes, we want them to make a decision to follow Jesus, but that ultimately means that they are now a disciple of Jesus and they're going somewhere with it. It wasn't just a get out of hell free prayer thing.
Right. One more thing about this. So this is how I kind of got after this originally when I was still like thinking about these things. And so I was teaching an evangelism explosion class at the church I was at in Maryland. And we had like 30 people teach in the class, and we'd go out every Thursday and they'd share their faith and knock on doors and stuff. Now this is a long time ago because I'm old, but anyway, we saw lots of people make decisions for Christ. And so we went out to follow these people up. And so as we started to follow people up, they wouldn't talk to us, to shut the door. Like, so of all the people, the dozens of people that made decisions for Jesus in through the class, that 8-week class that we taught and all the engagements that we did, how many do you think actually came to the church and became, with our knowledge, became a follower of Jesus?
Well, I know the answer because I've heard the story a bunch of times.
Zero.
Zero.
Not one of them. And I'm like, this is crazy. Now, I'm not disappointed that we were training people on how to share their faith. I think that's awesome. But the people making decisions and not following Jesus afterwards was blowing my theology away, because if they receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in and they're going to start walking. Like, there's a lot of stuff going on here that I was like, okay, I need to slow this down. Mm-hmm. And then I went on a missions trip to Brazil, and they were using an evangelistic Bible study method to reach people for Christ. I'm like, okay, they're really slowing this down. And it used to kill me, because I was taught people are lost and going to hell and they could be hit by a car tomorrow. So you need to share the gospel, ask for a decision. And if you didn't share the gospel and ask for a decision, you hadn't done evangelism. So that's my mentality. And I was very hot on that. So I decided, okay, I'm going to do an experiment. The next people I have an opportunity to lead to Christ, I'm actually going to invite them into a Bible study. So I started two Bible studies at the church I was at. And I had like 14 people in these two studies. And I walked them through a 6 weeks class on learning about Jesus and the gospel and making decision. Well, what I found was 90% of the people who took the class and did the homework and made a decision and became fully committed followers of Christ afterwards. I'm like, wow. If I just slow this down a little bit, give them more opportunity to understand the decision that they're making, that, man, this is going to be awesome. And that's really what happened. And so that's how I developed this principle or arrived at it, was just through experimenting with this, because it was totally counter what I was taught about evangelism. It doesn't mean that that it can't happen that way. But what I learned was when people really understand the decision they're making and they understand who Jesus is and they just make the decision to choose him with that fuller knowledge, they become more committed followers of Christ. And that's really what we're called to do, is to go and make followers of Jesus, disciples. So,
in my interview with Brian Moss, author of The Dream Church, he made a reference to having been involved in evangelism explosion, evangelism in the past. And he said, basically what we were doing is we were creating spiritual orphans. Like, we were helping people come to a point where they would say yes to Jesus, but they were just sort of left flapping in the wind. Without connection in community, without connection to a church. And it really just sort of, when he was talking about that, I was thinking about your experience.
Well,
if they made a decision
they understood even, that would be great. But I mean, what I was finding was people were making decisions they didn't understand.
Right.
And that was the biggest challenge for me. I mean, I'm okay. It sounds horrible, but I'm okay if they're saved and going to heaven. Okay. Yep. That's a bigger issue than they flounder.
Right.
Floundering on earth and living in hell. I'd rather have the floundering on earth part, but really, did they understand and did they make a decision that was clear? And of course, like I said before, Jesus just didn't call us to go and make decisions. He told us to go make disciples and to get them to what?
Obey.
Follow and obey everything I've commanded. So there's a lot to unpack with that command of Christ to us for the mission of God.
Okay. Principle number two is that the goal of evangelism is to make disciples, not decisions. Let's move on to principle number three.
Yes. Principle number three is evangelism is most effective in the context of a relationship. This is really big to me because where I came from, everything was about the word of God at work in the lives of people. And of course, the word of God is powerful, living, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the divide of you. Like, it's just the power of the gospel that converts and changes us through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So I don't want to dismiss the work of the word in the preaching of the word to people. Absolutely, it's powerful. But what I was discovering was, God left us here on the planet for a reason, and so that we can actually not, just be among ourselves, but that we would be in the world and connected with lost people and be his ambassadors so that people can come to know and engage Jesus through our lives as well as our communication. And so when I started thinking about process as we're working with people before, because I was only focused on communicating the gospel, that was it. In fact, I grew up in a very separatistic theological framework. So if a person wasn't a believer, I wasn't to associate with them and I didn't hang out with them and I didn't do this and I didn't do that. Well, I don't think that that's actually what God wants from us. He does want us to separate from sin. Don't mishear me. But Jesus himself, he was a friend of sinners. He was hanging out, And so it's really our lives in contact with people who don't know God that allows us to have engagement and give them thirst. And I think of these two images that Jesus says. He says, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. Well, it's pretty tough to be the light if you're never actually in the room. It's tough to be the salt. What good is it how salty you are if you never actually make contact with the meat? And of course, a lot of us have heard those illustrations. But it's the relationships that we have, the Holy Spirit living in us, the dynamism that they will know us by our good works and our love for one another, and that they should also, it's interesting in 1 Peter, he says, our engagement with them, our righteous living among them is going to cause them to ask us about the hope that lies within us. So it's the relationships that we hold that actually stirs the pot, so to speak, and works to open the soul and the heart of lost people towards things of God if the people of God are in contact and engaging those people. So a lot of my energy before was just focused specifically with lost people, just directly communicating the message, which is really important. We should do it. But really, I think what God wants us to do is engage them in relationship and love them, which takes a lot more work, by the way, to invite people in your life, to make room for people in your life, to engage people and to work with others to do that. Wow, that's a lot more hassle than just communicating the gospel and leaving and whatever they do with it, they do with it. So this commitment to actually engage others relationally and opening up space in your life to let them have room for you to love and care for them is a very powerful concept. So, you know, it doesn't mean evangelism can't happen outside of a relationship, but it's most effective in the context of a relationship.
I'm going to push back a little bit on something you said there. I don't think that the objective is for us to make room for those people. I think the objective is for us to completely reorient the way that we live our lives so that everything we do is designed to put our light on a lampstand, right? Matthew chapter 5, yeah. Jesus said, we are, you know, a city on a hill. You don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl. You put it on the lampstand and it brings light to everyone in the house. And so if that's, you know, and obviously Peter said, give a reason for people to ask about the hope you have. Jesus goes on there to say, you know, let your light shine before men, let them see your good deeds that they might glorify your Father in heaven.
Exactly.
Amen. If we are living our lives in a way where number one, people don't know that we follow Jesus. And number two, we as Jesus followers are not daily engaging in the lives of people who don't yet follow Jesus, we are essentially a lamp under a bowl and we don't have the opportunity.
Yeah, and I don't know how people get thirsty for God without connecting with the people of God. Is seeing the validity of God at work in their lives. Like, it's just kind of interesting. But anyways, it's a way of, like, I wasn't opposed to this concept before. It's a different way of thinking about what we're trying to get after that I hadn't been taught. And so some of you probably, this is awesome for you and you understand this and this is what you do. But I really think it's important for people to really understand that God has his people in the world to reach for his mission. We're not actually here for ourselves and for one another. We're here for the lost that Jesus came to seek and save and who he died for. And we're going to be forever together in heaven, enjoying one another's company and love. And we should, you know, not that we should dismiss that here, but the focus and energy of our life is the mission of Christ, which is the lost. And I think you're 100% right. Even our whole realignment of our engagement needs to be about the mission Jesus has given us, which is the lost. And that takes work and energy and effort and sacrifice and lots of disappointment and frustration because people are messy.
and don't get me wrong. I'm a firm believer that the best way for us to grow as disciples of Jesus is to surround ourselves with people going the direction that we need to go.
Absolutely.
Which means we do need Christian community. We do need to have our church family. What we have to really be careful about is allowing that to be all of our social and relational engagement, which is
that the issue here for me is like, it's that we need to bring our community into the community. We need to actually have relationships with strong relationships with other believers, but we need to be engaging those relationships with lost people, including other people who don't know Jesus into our circle. So they can see our life as we work together to actually reach and engage them and to create spiritual thirst and hunger and then to pursue and know Jesus.
Okay, I knew this was going to happen. I'm watching the clock here. You and I could talk about this for 8 hours, and I'm trying to have a podcast episode less than an hour. Okay, so that is our third principle, which is that evangelism is most effective in the context of relationship. Let's move to the next principle, principle number four, Nathan.
So the principle number four is that the primary message of the gospel is one of a relationship with Jesus, not heaven and hell. Not that heaven and hell aren't true. They're absolutely and totally true, but they're not primary. I use this illustration. You know, when I got married, a long time ago now, my wife and I, we went to Cancun. It was beautiful, amazing, palm trees, white beaches, and all that. It was awesome. But, you know, Cancun wouldn't have been as awesome without my wife there. I'm just going to say, heaven's important. Hell, of course, is really important. And we're not trying to dismiss those. They're absolutely, but Jesus is more important. God created us to know us. He created each person to know them individually and personally. And Jesus died to forgive them and to save them so that they could come into relationship with him. The primary message of the gospel is one of a relationship with God. And it doesn't mean we water down the gospel or we misspeak the gospel or we don't talk about heaven and hell. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying we can lead with something that's going to be pushing people away unintentionally, not that it's not the truth, when really the primary message is that God loves you and wants a relationship with you. Is there a heaven? Absolutely. That's where he lives. Is there hell? Absolutely. That's where we pay for our sins if we don't receive him and we need to communicate them. But more importantly, God actually wants to know you personally, and he has made a way for you to be restored to him rightfully. Now, we are God's ambassadors, you know, calling people into relationship with God. That's what the scripture teaches us in Corinthians. So this is a really big idea. I think sometimes we are, at least I was, so focused on getting that decision, worried about where they're going, which is really important and true, and making that primary, and then keeping people from actually engaging because I was coming off really offensive. And I know the gospel is going to offend, and that's okay. But let's make the primary piece what we are communicating and work process to move people towards the full understanding of the gospel.
It's the preamble to John's gospel, chapter 1, where I really kind of camp in this area, which is this idea that, you know, Jesus came to his own and they didn't recognize him. He became flesh so that he could become one of us for the whole purpose of us being able to be adopted into God's family, right? Those who believe in and receive Jesus are given the right to be called children of God.
Yes.
That, to me, is the message that I'm trying to communicate, is that we're all spiritual orphans. We need a family. We've got a spiritual father, a creator who wants to adopt us into his family. And we have that right through the death, resurrection of Jesus. That's what, and our belief, our faith in that. And so that's where I really camp on that when I'm trying to help people sort of understand what the concept is here. And by the way, John, in his whole preamble, doesn't really talk about heaven and hell. It's all about the relationship, the Father and the Son, and what their objective was.
Well, in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that you may know him in the God who he has sent, right? So the one who has sent. So this is what eternal life is to be in relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit through Jesus forever and ever. And this is a really important concept.
And just one more pin on this before we move on to the next principle. We are not denying that that heaven and hell are a real outcome to
Absolutely.
Where we stand as it relates to Jesus. Like that, let's make sure that is crystal clear, that nobody
totally.
Misses that. We're not denying that those are—
Nor are we not going to teach on it. We will.
Yeah,
absolutely.
Those are real consequences. It's just not the primary. It's not the primary message.
Right.
Okay, let's
Absolutely.
Move on to the next principle, Nathan.
So the next principle is that God has not called the individual to reach the world, but the church. This is a big idea. I didn't really come to this until about 5 years ago, 5 or 6 years ago. I was like, and when I said it, the first time it came out of my mouth, Bart, well, I felt like I was saying heresy. Because my whole life, I'm hearing the message of the gospel and the commission of Jesus as a Westerner who thinks individualistically. Like this is like, so Jesus said to his disciples, go and make disciples. So I'm hearing that, that's my calling as an individual, and I am fully responsible for that. And while I should own the responsibility of being a disciple and taking that on, Jesus wasn't actually speaking to an individual. He was speaking to all the disciples. He had called them all together, and he said to them, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Now go and make disciples. It's a corporate call. The call of God to do the mission of God in the world is to the church, because the church is God's vehicle to accomplish his mission in this age. And the church of God is the people of God working together in team to accomplish his mission. So it's the church that's called. It doesn't mean that I'm not part of the church. I am, and I need to own that calling, but that calling is actually divided. And it's fascinating to me when we think about anything that happens inside the church. So as a person who's a member of the church, so we have ministries in the church. So we have the children's ministry. There's a team for that. There's a worship team, and there's a setup and teardown team, and there's all these different teams. So when we think about ministry in the church, we think team, 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 which is awesome. We think team. And we think about the diversity of gifts. So some people have gifts of giving, and some people have gifts of mercy, and some people have gifts of help. So some people have gifts of administration. Some people have gifts of leadership, which is true. And we only think about those gifts being used where? In the church, for in the church stuff, which is great. But then we say, go reach your neighbor by yourself. Go reach your friend by yourself. Go reach your family member by yourself. So in the church, team, 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 lead the church, individual, individual, individual. And I don't believe that's at all what God has. He actually has created the church with diversified gifts to accomplish his mission. And I don't have to own this full responsibility of being this. In fact, he calls us a body. And some people are the mouth, and some people the feet, and some people the hands. I'm not trying to excuse people from being able to articulate the gospel, but what I am trying to say is that we do it together. And God's giving you the gifts that you have, and you are who you are. You're not somebody else. Most of the time doing evangelism, I've tried to be somebody else, Billy Graham or somebody else. And I'm not that person. But what I am is a member of the body, and that we can actually work together in team to accomplish this work together. I don't have to do it by myself. This is really two really big ideas out of this that I want people to walk away with. Is one is, I don't have to do it by myself. God's never actually intended that I do it by myself. Now, there may be times when I have to do it by myself because that's the way it is. But in general course of life, God actually wants us to work together as his people with the gifts he's given us to get after together. And I don't have to be somebody that I'm not. God wants me to be who I am. He's given me the gifts that I have. He's given me the Spirit who's given me those gifts to use those gifts in the body to accomplish the work and mission of God. So now, how do I think about getting after this where I can own it in community with the rest of the body, understand my gifts in position with the body? Now we can work together to do it together as a team. This to me is just a really powerful, freeing, empowering idea that I think is totally biblical.
Yeah, I'm going to put one little side note on this, and that is, you know, if you think about first century Judaism, which, you know, most of the first part of the church global were Jews that converted to become messianic. They believed in Jesus. And in the Jewish culture, you know, the Israelite people, their concept of salvation was a national salvation. It was a people group. It was it was sort of universal within the Hebrew nation. Now, one of the things, obviously, Jesus, you know, kind of flipped the script on that, and our salvation is no longer a national thing. It is an individual thing. Yet, God's calling of Israel, or his selection of Israel as his people, was that he would use that entire people group to put him on display, represent him to the world, and that the whole world would come to know him, to glorify him, to worship him because of the collective whole. And I think that principle still applies to the big C church and the little C church, that together, collectively, we put God on display, we represent him well, we are his ambassadors as a team, as a family, and that will ultimately, hopefully, bring people to ask questions about the hope that we have, right?
That's well, I would also say this, when we can come back to this story. So I got two quick stories. I know we're running out of time here, but two quick stories. So one is, when I first started serving in this church in Maryland years ago, I lived in the offices. It was a farmhouse, and I was a seminary student, and I was living there and upstairs. And I got the phone one night, and this lady called me. She was a member of the church, and it was Barb. And she said, "Hey, my brother Tommy wants to receive Jesus, and I need you to help me." I said, "Okay, why don't you just pray with him to receive Jesus?" And she says, "You don't understand, Pastor. My brother Tommy didn't want anything to do with God for all of his life, and I've been giving him Bibles and tracts and witnessing to him, inviting him to church. He didn't want anything to do with any of that. But I finally gave him the book, The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. He read the book, and now he doesn't want to be here when God's going to judge the world, and he wants to receive Jesus." I said, "Okay, pray with him to receive Jesus." She said, "I can't do it, Pastor." So anyway, so she brought him to the office, and I talked to Tommy. I said, "Tommy, so how you doing?" He says, "I ain't doing too good." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "My sister Barb, she's been on me for 20 years. I don't want anything with God. She's been giving me Bible tracts. I just wanted her to get away from me." So she gave me this book. I figured I'd read it just to get her off my back, and I read this book, and guess what? Jesus is coming back. I don't want to be here. I want to be right with God when he does. I said, "So that's awesome, Tommy." I said, "So Tommy, what do you know about Jesus?" He says, "Oh, well, I know he He came on Christmas and died and rose again on Easter. I said, well, Tommy, you know more than most people. I said, Tommy, do you know you're a sinner? He said, you're darn tootin' I'm a sinner. I said, okay, Tommy. He said, would you like to be forgiven for your sins and right with God and accept Jesus as your Savior? He said, yes. Anyway, so I prayed with Tommy to receive Christ. Now, when I prayed with Tommy to receive Jesus, who do you think Barb thought led Tommy to Christ? Now,
she thought it was you. It was all you,
it was
Pastor.
Me. Right. So 25 years of life, the Holy Spirit actually is the one who does these things. But I'm just saying, 25 years of her investment and in my 5 minutes of talking with him, somehow I was the one who led him to Christ because I prayed with him. I think we need to think about that completely differently. You know, it was a process for Tommy. It wasn't immediate. And there was multiple people involved. And I could share more stories, but we're out of time. So let's go principle number.
Okay,
number
here's our final principle in the principles of evangelism, Nathan.
Yes.
And you just said it a second ago as you were wrapping up.
I think I've repeated it 3 times already, but I'm going to repeat some more. So principle number 6 is we are completely dependent on the leadership of the Holy Spirit, not a method or a script. So the Holy Spirit works by using his word, his people, and circumstances to bring people to the knowledge of Christ and to be followers of Jesus. So we are working in partnership with the Holy Spirit. We're just part of God's team, and we're just fellow workers in his fields, as it says in 1 Corinthians. And so we need to be submissive to the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit wants me to go share the gospel with somebody, then I need to go share the gospel. The Holy Spirit just wants me to bake cookies and bring them over to the person's neighbor's house or invite someone over for tea or whatever. Whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do, that's what we should be doing because he's the one who's actually involved with that person from the day they were born to where they are now in the journey that they're on. He knows everything. He knows everything that they've heard, any person who's engaged them. And ultimately, no matter what we are planning or what the script is or what we're thinking, not that it's wrong to have a plan or have a script, absolutely not wrong, but we need to be surrendered to the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be listening to the Holy Spirit. We need to be praying for people that the Holy Spirit would be working in their lives. So as we engage them, we need to be very sensitive because the Holy Spirit is the one who's leading us, and we're just part of the process that he's going to use to bring that person to faith.
We've covered a lot, and if you have made it all the way to the end of this podcast episode with us, congratulations. I do want to mention that if you click over to our website, revitalizemy.church, you find the podcast page that this episode is listed on. I'm going to include a PDF download of a worksheet with these principles of evangelism. So if you've been listening to this in the car or on the treadmill or while you're mowing the lawn or whatever, and you're like, oh, I need to write that down or I need to get that, just click over to the website and we'll have a PDF that you can download and get that in your hand. If you'd like to chat with Nathan about this, his contact information is on our website as well. And I'm sure he'd be happy to engage with you there. And again, a reminder that if you haven't yet subscribed wherever you're listening to this podcast, make sure that you do so that you don't miss future episodes. If you're watching on our YouTube channel, give us a thumbs up, like, and leave us a comment. And one last thing, if you know somebody who would be blessed by listening to the content that we're creating here, make sure that you share it with them. It's one of the best ways that you can help this podcast grow, reach more people, and ultimately help more churches and more church leaders. Nathan, thanks for hanging out with me today.
Thanks, Bart.